The reading today is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, and you can find that on page 1217 in your church Bibles. That's page 1217, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, thank you so much. But before we start, let's close our eyes and pray. Gracious Father, open our hearts now to the living hope you have given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where we are feeling weary, renew us. Where we feel uncertain, steady us. Where we feel discouraged, lift our eyes on the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let your salvation stir again in us. Teach us to see our trials through the lens of your faithfulness and shape us into people who reflect the glory of Christ even in difficult times. May your word today anchor us, challenge us, and fill us with the hope that Peter celebrates. Hope stronger than suffering, deeper than doubt, and rooted in unfailing love. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, my question for you, do you feel you do not fit in? Potentially you might be supporting the wrong team. I think I should have pasted our South African soccer team, to be more precise. Or it might be the case that your pet do not fit in your back garden. Or even when you feel like you're an odd puzzle piece that don't fit in the box. We laugh at these moments, but they point to something that's real, because deep down, every one of us has this strange feeling, strange sensation, like we don't feel like we quite belong on this earth. And maybe, just maybe, that feeling is not just a feeling of a flaw, but that's something we're going to delve into today. So today we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. So as we go through, I'll be referencing verses, so please keep your Bibles open. And we're going to see here a sign that there's something more there for us than just blending in. And it's a reminder that we're not meant to squeeze ourselves into shapes to fit into this world. So we're going to first look at and start at verses 1 and 2. You have been chosen by God. So Peter again affirming, you have been chosen by God. Peter opens this letter with a greeting. At first glance, it looks very simple, but the more closely we look at it, the more we realize the quite striking packing of extraordinary truths in it. I mean, we see Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This isn't a polite signature. It's a declaration of authority. Peter isn't writing as a random voice of an opinion. No, he's writing as someone who is personally commissioned by Jesus, someone who walked with him, failed him, and was restored by him, and was sent out by him. So it's giving us indication, like, wake up, listen, hear what I'm saying. So I love history, and I think especially with Bible, to really get a grasp of it, we try and pull maps out. We can see where we're looking at. So we can see in verse 1 that the letter was written for Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So then we're looking at modern-day Turkey. These were churches scattered across that period. And the period we're looking at is 60 AD. So Peter writes to encourage them. And he does it by naming two specific words. And they are elect exiles. It sounds a bit contradictory if you think of it. I mean, the first part, elect, chosen, loved, known by God. The second word, exiles. People are displaced, out of place, don't fit in. But the question we always ask now, is it talking about physical displacement? If you look further down the passage, if you look at chapter 2, we can see that it's described they are living in pagan areas, and they were accused by doing wrong by the pagans. Late in chapter 4, we see that they were being insulted because of the name of Jesus Christ. So we see that this exile is not really a physical exile. It's a spiritual exile. So we're going to jump back to verse 2, and we can see they've been chosen. And the one thing you need to reflect is that you did not choose God. God chose you. The key thing to note is nothing that we can do prompts God's choice. Election humbles us. It steadies us. It comforts us. The hostility of the world does not undo the love God has for each and every one of us. And then Peter unfolds his identity with three sweeping phrases, which I absolutely love. According to the Father's foreknowledge, through the Spirit's sanctifying work, unto Son obedience and cleansing. We see the clear focus of the Trinity all wrapped into one, right at the opening verses. And the Trinity has acted to make them who they are. So, how do you become an exile? I think that's the question to ask. And that is that the Spirit sets you apart. It gives you new desires, new loves, new hopes, new loyalties. Suddenly you don't quite fit anymore. You're becoming like that puzzle piece. You're out of step of this world all around you because you're walking at a different, another rhythm. I mean, I've been watching Michael Jackson with my son this afternoon, and I see the Spirit in us. We become like Michael Jackson with the hoo-hoo. So, yeah. So, and that's how it is. We're different. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that you have been chosen by Christ. It's a bit like a boy playing football at school. It's like the South African soccer team. They're not really great. They're sitting on a bench, not very much chosen. And then suddenly, a surprise one morning, a big celebrity comes in. And then, guess who? It's Lionel Messi. And everyone is excited. And Lionel is looking. He's looking because he needs a helper. And suddenly, he looked past everyone and he sees that boy sitting on the bench and said, hey, I choose you. And the remarkable thing is the boy didn't do anything to be special. No, he becomes special because he's chosen by someone who is extraordinary. But as exiles, we have an eternal inheritance. We look at verses 3 to 5 now. Peter opens with a cry of praise. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I do drink a lot of water, so I do apologize about it. He begins with worship. He cannot speak about salvation without his heart overflowing. These truths are not merely ideas to him. They are wonders that ignite his soul. Peter begins with an exaltation because the realities have taken hold of him deeply. It moves him. It stirred him. Lifted him as what God has done. And it's a reminder to each and every one of us about worshipful exposition. It's truth explained with a heart engaged. Worship happens when a mind sees reality and a heart responds in awe and gratitude and joy. The mouth says, praise be to God. So the question again is, why does Peter erupt in praise? First, Peter is overwhelmed by God's great mercy. Everything that follows flows from the sheer abundance of God's compassion towards people, to his people, who could never earn it, deserve it, or create it in themselves. The second one is being born again. New birth is not a result of human effort or human decision. It's a result of God's great mercy, of acting out decisively in our lives. I mean, our lives we live, and our natural lives is only shaped by human parents, human desires, and human limitations. But when God intervened, God awakened us a new kind of existence, a life of faith, a life of love for Christ, and a life of spiritual desires. Peter sees this, and he erupts with, blessed be God. And then finally, we see the third point, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The life God gives us is a resurrected life. Our new birth comes from the same power as the power that resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ out of the grave. The empty tomb is not only Christ's victory. It's the source of a believer's life. Because if we're honest, if Jesus didn't rise up from the grave, we would not be sitting here. We won't be known as Christians. And that is absolutely amazing. And our hope is alive because our Savior is alive. We are born again because death itself has been defeated. And Peter cannot speak of that without worship. The inheritance is so much more than land, so much more than belongings, so much more than even a trust fund or the cash ISAs we're saving for our kids. We can see that in the circumstances of the early Christians, they are so blessed. Jesus has taken the focus off the world and made it so they put the focus on him. And we see the promise of an inheritance that cannot be touched by death, stained by evil, taken away, or fade over time. The mistake being made is that we are looking for those inheritance for you on earth. It's not on earth. It's in heaven where, through God's grace and mercy, it's death-proof, it's sin-proof, and it's age-proof. It will not be lost or taken away. If it's through God's power that we are able to endure and overcome the difficulties that come our way. We can see the importance of trusting God's sovereignty and knowing and the knowledge that he's always watching over us. It's for unwavering faith that we can find strength and endurance and resilience. And that's what we see revealed in verse 5 in the salvation. The future hope we have as believers in Christ Jesus, the glory we await for our Lord Jesus Christ as for his return. Living with an eternal perspective enables us to endure present and future trials with patience and faith, strengthened by the power given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, know with confidence you have an eternal inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. It's like that family heirloom, that it's promised, it's yours, It's locked away in a cabinet, and it's yours in the future. You don't have it now, but you know you'll have it. It's in your grasp. And with that eternal inheritance in view, we now turn to a surprising reality, a joy in the midst of suffering. And that's what we look at verses 6 to 9. When Peter speaks of all kinds of trials, he's talking about suffering that's not distant or theoretical. He means the things that keep us awake at night. For me and for my family, that trial was when our daughter Sia was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 4, and 8 months later she passed away. And I know I'm not the only one in this room that carries this weight, this heaviness. Trials come from all different shapes and sizes. Some is so painful, close to heart. For some of it, it looks like financial pressure that feels like it's squeezing the breath out of you. Physical pain that follows you every single day. Mental battles no one can see, an exhaustion of pretending you are okay. Tension at home that makes even walking through the front door difficult. Pressure at work, overwhelmness at school, where you wake up in the morning, you're already tired. Caring for aging parents, grieving loved ones, or trying to hold on to your family together, feeling like you're falling apart. These are real trials. They hurt, they drain us, they make us question ourselves, they make us question our faith. And Peter doesn't pretend otherwise. He doesn't minimize you carrying it. He names it. He acknowledges it. And then he reminds us that God is in work in the very place we feel life at his hardest. With the passage today, I do pray that you can see the hope that surprises all understanding in the midst of this difficulty. Peter tells his readers to greatly rejoice. At the same time, as suffer grief at all kinds of trials. And it is a bit of tongue-in-cheek. If you look at it, it's both is presented as present tense. He isn't saying joy is coming after grief or grief replaces joy. He puts it side by side. At the same moment, you rejoice, you suffer together. That's one of the most striking descriptions of the Christian life at the prayers early on, where we hear about those ones suffering and I mean, this is Christian life, suffering. Most people assume you can either rejoice or grieve. You can't do both. And because of our joy, it is usually tied to our circumstances, health, work, relationships, stability. When those things are strong, we feel strong. But if those things fall apart, our joy, that just crumbles. But Peter speaks of a living hope that isn't rooted in our circumstances at all. It's anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means sorrow cannot destroy Christian joy. Our joy comes not from its happening to us, but from Christ has done for us and in us. And because of that, joy does not disappear when sorrow arrives. In fact, sorrow only drives it deeper. So, when I grew up in South Africa, there's so much mines. I grew up in the middle of South Africa, a town called Bloemfontein. About 75 miles from me, there's a town called Welkom, and it's gold mine area. And then on your way to Welkom, you see those beautiful, exotic structure in the middle, the mine shaft that looks like an ugly skeleton, and it is. And the most remarkable thing is when you mine for gold, you think, wait a minute, oh, it's pure gold coming out. If you look at Lord of the Rings and all those movies, but it's totally the opposite. When gold is mined, it's little pieces and it's a lot of mud and stone surrounding it, as we see on the picture on your far right. And so basically what they need to do is they have to put it in a furnace for over 1,000 degrees Celsius. And so with that heat, the impurities lift to the top and gold goes to the bottom. And then there's a guy who skims it the whole time and takes off bit by bit of the dirt. And in the end, you've got a pure gold bar. And suffering doesn't, and that's some like the imagery Peter's using, because suffering doesn't extinguish the Christian joy. The joy is the gold. It actually drives the roots of joy deeper into God. When earthly comforts fall away, we are pushed onto one thing that cannot be taken away from us, and that is Christ. And the joy knowing God and Christ also helps us to face sorrows honestly. Most people deal, and we all do it, with pain by hardening ourselves through anger or indifference. But as Christians, we don't need to do that. The joy Christ gives us is strong enough to hold on while we go through those grief and difficulties. You don't have to numb yourself or pretend. Instead making you better, sorrow can soften you and deepen you, making you wiser and more compassionate. The living hope doesn't remove sorrow, but it transforms it. It refuses to let grief have the final word, have the final say. And so thus, the Christian becomes, in a strange and beautiful place, both happier and sadder. Happier because the joy is no longer linked to a circumstance, and sadder because we don't need to run away from the pain of life. A resilient heart in Christ, in God, forms in his people through the trials. And we are changed not by our own strength, but by the strength that was given by Christ. And it's worked through the Spirit who leads within us. Guides us. It fills us with hope. It fills us with joy in hardship. And I truly believe it's also that joy we get through hardship is also a fruit of the Spirit. The joy reshapes how we see the world. We no need to look at the world through human eyes of rose-tinted lenses. We look through the eyes of Christ, keeping our focus on the cross, and that will give us a living hope. And now we're going to look at verses 10 to 12. So, the privilege of what we have in Christ. And oh, what a privilege it is. After describing this astonishing salvation, this living hope, this inheritance is kept for us. And before Peter gives us a single command, we look at verse 10. He says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was yours searched and inquired carefully. Peter wants us to stop and listen and see how privileged we are. The salvation we now experience in Christ is something that the prophets, the voices written about. We can look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgression by his wounds. We are healed. Isaiah didn't grasp the picture. He saw the outline. He was prophesying that the Savior will come, who will come and save us. But he didn't see it. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't know when he was coming, how he's going to do it. And that's what Peter wants us to see. And then he's even widened the lens, that it's not just the prophets, but the angels. Think about the angels, sinless beings, serving God as we speak. And even the angels are amazed about God's love and grace and mercy towards us and what Jesus has done on the cross for us. They've never sinned. They've never been forgiven. They've never been lost. They've never been found. They never needed mercy, so they cannot taste the sweetness of grace. So as they watch at God's redeeming love in Christ, the angels are also looking at you in marvel about what God has done for you, Jesus on the cross has done for you. And why does Peter tell us this story? To enlarge our sense of privilege, to heighten our wonder, to show us that we stand in a place where prophets long to see, and angels gaze in awe. And all of Scripture was pointed towards to get to see Christ Jesus on the cross. So as I come to my conclusion, so when you feel like you don't fit in, you feel like that odd puzzle piece, don't quite belong, when the pressure of the trial makes you wonder if you're doing something wrong, Peter wants you to know something astonishing. You don't feel out of place because you're broken. You feel out of place because you're chosen, if you trust in Jesus. You're an exile, not because God abandoned you, but because he has claimed you. You're walking through trials, not because your faith is weak, but because your faith is precious to him. So when you feel like you don't fit quite into this world, remember, you weren't made to fit in. You were made for a different kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And Peter's whole point is this: let the truth steady you. Let it lift you. Let it anchor you. Because if you belong to Christ, if you're chosen, cleansed, refined and rescued, then you do not fit in here, but you absolutely fit in his story. And when that sinks in, when you realize what God has done for you and what he's doing for you and what he's prepared for you, you have an eternal inheritance. There's only one fitting response. Let the praise rise. Let the worship rise. And let the gratitude rise. And as we reflect on this eternal inheritance, as we remember the grace that the prophets longed for and the angels marvel at, let the praise rise for God inside out. Because this salvation is our treasure, our hope, our identity, and our home. So let's finish in prayer. Father, we thank you for the living hope you have given to us in Jesus. As we leave this place, let the truth we've heard settle deep inside our hearts. Remind us that we are chosen, known, and held by you, no matter where we find ourselves or what trials we face. Strengthen us this week to live as people of hope. Help us to see our struggles through the lens of your faithfulness and to rejoice in a salvation that prophets long to see and the angels long to understand. Holy Spirit, guard our hearts, guard our steps, and let the joy of Christ shine through our words and actions. May we walk out here with confidence in your love, anchored in your promises, and eager to reflect your glory in the world. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, our living hope. Amen.